And let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis, chapter 47. I'm going to look at the last five verses of the chapter, beginning in verse 27. Do want to give one follow-up note. Sister Brenda come up and told us that children's party will be Friday night, after all, from 6 to 8. That's right now. I'm right on that? All right. I'll make sure I'm right. So that's still on the schedule. Would like to say also, got a lot of thank yous to our teenagers for their dinner that they provided for our widows and widowers of the church this past Sunday night. I tell you what, they thoroughly enjoyed it, and they wanted me to let the teens know, and all of the folks that helped with this, just how much they really, really enjoyed that dinner. And I tell you, I thank y'all so much for putting that effort in and doing that. And what a blessing it was. And they want another one real soon. They did say that, and I'm not making that up, all right? They want another one real soon. So whoever was in charge of that, be sure to get that. Go see Kristen Clark. She'll take care of that for you. That's right. Amen. Give him a hand. That's right. And that was very good. It was very good. Genesis 47. We'd ask you to stand this morning. Let's honor the reading of God's Word. You know, it is good to have people that care, you know, to do things like that, to have dinners for folks and to do things during the holiday season, that folks that just care. And that's a wonderful thing, and I thank God for that. Genesis 47, verse 27. The Bible says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that we do have folks, God, that look unto others, Lord. And God, I thank you for the effort and the diligence they put forth. God, I certainly want to thank you for the season that we're in. I want to thank you, God, that you sent your son Jesus, Lord, to take on this body of flesh. Lord, that he lived in this life sinlessly. God, that at the end, Lord, he took my sins and bore it on his own body, Lord, and hung on the cross and took the punishment of my sins. God, I praise you for that. Lord, I can't be anything that you want me to be, God, unless I understand that. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of everyone that's here today. God, you know the needs. Lord, I don't. You know where each one stands spiritually, God, before you, I don't. But God, I pray, open the doors of their heart. Let the word sink in, God, I pray. And Lord, I would ask you, Lord, that you would draw those here this morning that are lost. Lord, that they might come to Jesus and be saved. Lord, I pray that before they leave here today, they know, Lord, their name is written in the book of life. They know beyond any shadow of a doubt if they were to die today, they'd go immediately into heaven. God, I pray that you'd just draw this one, Lord, who is out of your way today. God, it may be backslidden. Lord, it may be cold today. God, just simply doing their own thing. Lord, I pray, draw them back unto Jesus. Once again, God, I pray. And Lord, restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Use me today, God, I pray, for your glory. Hide me behind the cross, God. I ask you that, Lord, that these folks will see Jesus. Lord, it's him that they need to see today, not me. And God, will give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. There was once an elderly man at home. He was upstairs, and he had reached the end of his life. He was dying. And he was laying in his own bed. But while he was laying there, he noticed an aroma had ascended upstairs into the bedroom, and it was the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. And knowing that his time was real short, he wanted one last cookie before he would pass. So he mustered up all the strength he could find and got up out of the bed and worked his way down step by step down the staircase until he reached the bottom floor. And there, in his last bit of energy, he crawled into the kitchen where his wife was busy baking the chocolate chip cookies. So with his last remaining strength that he had, he crawled up to the table and he was just barely able to lift his withered hands up to the cookie sheet. And as he grasped one of those warm, moist chocolate chip cookies, his favorite kind, his wife suddenly whacked his hand with the spatula and he dropped his cookie. And gasping for breath, he looked at her and he said, "Well, why'd you do that?" She said, "Well, those are for the funeral." You know, as Jacob here reaches down to his end of his earthly journey, he's got one final request. Jacob simply asked his son Joseph not to bury him in Egypt. Even though Jacob has experienced 17 years, the best years of his life, while living in Egypt, he wants his body taken back to Canaan so that he can be buried in the same place that his fathers were buried. He wants to be buried in the land where God promised that they would witness the birth of a great nation. And so Jacob goes to his death asking his son Joseph that his body would be buried in Canaan. Now, somebody might ask, though, the question, said, why would Jacob want to return back to Canaan? Because when you think about the life of Jacob, you understand that Jacob had lived a very hard life. Go back in verse 9 of chapter 47 that we read there and look at what Jacob tells Pharaoh. He said, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now, at that point in time, he'd just arrived in Egypt 17 years earlier. And look what he said. He said, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." And he goes on to say that I have not attained in the days of the years of the life of my fathers. He said, "I've not even lived as long as any of them have, but my life has been full of more misery than any of them have ever experienced." And all of that was while he was living in the land of Canaan. So you think about that and you think, well, why would he want to go back to Canaan if he dealt with all of that going up to that time? But you see, you've got to understand that Jacob didn't have any desire to stay in Egypt. Because according to Genesis 49 and 10, Jacob knows one day that Shiloh, the Redeemer, will come. And unto the Redeemer will he gather all of his people. And so even though someone might have called Egypt Jacob's home for the last 17 years of his life, Jacob's heart was not in Egypt. Jacob's heart was in the Promised Land. Now, likewise, as children of God, we should ask ourselves the same question. The question would be, is our heart's yearning for the Promised Land? Because as children of God, we understand this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The Bible says we're strangers and foreigners in this land. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said, "If nothing in this world satisfies me, it's perhaps because I was made for another world." And folks, we need to understand that the desire for home can only be partially fulfilled in this life. But someday, those of us who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior are going to go home one day. We're finally going to get to the place where we can be fully satisfied and say, "This is home." Boy, I'm looking for that day, aren't you? And so by the help of the Lord, I want to preach a little message simply entitled, Yearning for the Promised Land. The first thing I want you to see that Jacob dealt with right here was Jacob dealt with the pull of home. The pull of home. And in verses 27 and 28, you'll find out what I'm talking about. He said, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein that grew and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and he lived a total of 147 years. Now, you look at this pull that he had of home, because as we understand, he lived all this life in this world. The last 17 years, the Bible says there in verse 47, that his possessions grew, that the nation of Israel grew, and they all multiplied exceedingly. But yet, even with all of that blessing on Jacob's life, Jacob didn't want to remain in Egypt. Jacob didn't want to stay there. Jacob wanted to go somewhere else. And it tells me something about the pull of home. Church, can I tell you that no matter how good God is to me here in this life, and I'll tell you, He's been an awful good God to me, but no matter how good He is to me in this life, it's never going to be good enough to satisfy my longing to go home. I'm waiting for the day that I can go be with Jesus. I'm waiting for the day that I'm going to hear the trumpet of God sound, and I'm going to get on out of this place. And I don't know about you, but this world don't have anything in it that I want to hang on to that it caused me not to want to go. You know what? I don't have to worry about houses because I don't own one. I don't have to worry about land because I don't own none. I don't have to worry about money because I ain't got much. But I'll tell you one thing I know I've got. I've got a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And if I get up tomorrow and leave it all, that's all right anyway, because somebody can have the houses. Somebody else can have the land. They can have all the money, but they can't have my Jesus. I'm going to hang on to Him, glory to God. And I'm going to hang on until I reach that place. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I've just got a pull to go home. I'm waiting for the day that God calls me home. People say, well, I don't know if I want to leave this place behind. I've got so much I want to do. I've got this. I've got these. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you right now, if God calls me today, I ain't a bit sorry about what I'm leaving behind. Ain't nothing here that I'm hanging on to. I'd rather hang on to Jesus. I'd rather hang on to Him. I'm not going to fight and kick and buck when He wants to take me out. But I say, Lord, just come get me. God's been good to me. Has He been good to you? Boy, I tell you, but He's going to be better one day. Or it's going to be a place where there's never going to be any more sorrow. There's never going to be any more pain. There's never going to be any more sickness. We'll never have to attend another funeral. There'll never be another hard word. There'll never be anything. No more separation. We'll never leave each other again. I'm glad I'm going to that place. I don't have anything here like it in this world. But I know the Word of God tells me about it. And I trust in what God's Word says. Every jot and every tittle of the Word. I'm going to hang on to it. One day I'm going home, church. But I want you to look at this pull of home. To Jacob, this pull of home was worth more than the wealth of the world. It was worth more than the wealth of the world. You know, there's a lot of people going to die and go to hell because of hanging on to the wealth of this world. Can I just be honest with you about it? Amen. I'll say it again whether you like it or not. There's a lot of people going to hell hanging on to checkbooks and wallets and all kinds of other junk in this world. Can I tell you right now, you're going to get up and leave it one day. It's going to be left behind. And then in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, and then whose shall it be? You know what people do when you leave it behind? They fight over it. They do. They fight over it. It goes to court. It goes to probate. It goes to here. It goes to there. Family split, squabbling, all kinds of things. Sister Kelly can tell you about that. You've heard her testify many times about it. I can tell you, we were at a house one time, and I can tell you, we've told some folks this story before. I preached a funeral of a woman, was asked to go to her house after we buried. We took her to the gravesite, buried her, went to her house after that with the family because the family wanted us to come. I said no at first, but then they kept going. So I said, all right, I'll come by for a few minutes. We went by for a few minutes, we walked in, and I thought we's had a sale. I really thought this thing was a going out of business sale because they were taking stuff literally off the walls. We walked in and there were people going all over the house grabbing everything they could. I sat down on the couch with my wife, and this is no joke. I had people coming by saying, "Excuse me, can you move over?" so they could get something off the wall. "Well, this was so-and-so's I wanted. This was this. I remember giving that to them. I want it back." That's what they were saying. I thought, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. And don't y'all look at me like that's strange, because you've been there as well. Some of you have said the same thing. "Well, I gave that to them. I want it back." Let me tell you something. It's going to be gone one day. The Bible said, don't you know that this earth and the elements are going to be melted away with fervent heat? I don't care how long you hang on to it or how long it stays in your family, it's going to burn up one day. So there ain't nothing here I'm hanging on to. There ain't nothing here that's going to keep me from leaving this place, because it's all going to get burned up and I'm not going to have it anyway. So you know what? I'm going to lay it for myself treasures in heaven, because I know they'll never burn up. I know they'll never rust. They'll never corrupt. And there'll never be a thief that'll ever come in. And you know what? I'll never have to worry about somebody coming into that mansion God's prepared for me trying to steal the stuff off my walls. I tell you, I'd just rather hang on to Jesus, wouldn't you? See, the pull of home is worth more than the wealth of this world. The Bible said Israel dwelt there for 17 years in Egypt. The best years of his life was the last 17 years. And the Bible said his possessions grew and they multiplied exceedingly. He got rich while living in Egypt. But he said, you know what? I want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. I want to leave it all behind. Don't matter about the riches, because I'm not home. Folks, if you don't get home, it doesn't matter about the riches, does it? If you don't get home, it doesn't matter about the possessions. If you don't get home, it doesn't matter about anything else you ever do in this life. Folks, the bottom line is you've got to get home. See, because Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, glory to God. Listen, you think, well, you know what, I've got this and I've got that and it means a lot to me and all these other things. You know what? "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth of the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof at 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And of the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, he says, a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it were as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved," glory to God, I'm feeling
telling the Lord today. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And I like this part the best of all. And there shall in no wise, Brother Clifton, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Glory to God, there ain't nothing in this earth that compares to that. What are you hanging on to that says, you know what, that keeps you from wanting to go home? What do you got in your portfolio that's so worth so much you'll give your soul for it? Let me tell you something, there's nothing in this world, whatever the devil wants to offer you, there's nothing that compares to that. Shh, glory to God. The pull of home is worth more than the wealth of this world. But you know what? The pull of home not only is worth more than the wealth of this world, but it was longed for more than the length of life. It was longed for more than the length of life. See, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And then in verse number 29, he knew he was going to die. And he calls for Joseph to come in. And he says, Joseph, don't bury me here. Now, one might say, you know what, Jacob? You've got it pretty good right now. You've 17 years you've lived here in this nation. Your son's taking care of you. He's second right under Pharaoh. And there's nobody like him in all the country. He'll give you anything in the world you want. You could live here in the lap of luxury. Here you've already 17 years. You're 147 years old. You sit back and relax. Let everybody enjoy your wealth and riches. You know what, Jacob? Just hang on to this. You know, there's no point in you going anywhere. But I wonder how many folks think they've got it so good in this life that they don't have no desire to reach the next. See, a lot of folks have it bad in life or hoping for something better. But you know what? I worry about those folks that's got it so good in life. You don't hear anybody preach on that much, do you? See, I worry about them ones that's got it so good in life that they don't have no desire to reach the next one. They got it all figured out down here. They got it all taken care of. They've got all the wealth they need to live. They got the prestige. They got the notoriety. They've got all these other. How many stars do you see in modern media today that don't have a bit of thought about the next life because they just got it all? They've got it all. You know what? Jacob had it all. But Jacob said, you know what? I don't care what I've got down here. I want to go. I want to go. I want to be like that, don't you? God's been good to me. He has been so good to me. A whole lot better to me than I've ever been to Him. But you know what? No matter how good He is to me down here, I don't ever want that to substitute for my desire to go up there. Folks, I tell you, there's the pull of home Jacob dealt with. Now, let's go through this real fast. I want this one to be heard, though. There's the petition to be heard. We got the pull to go home and the petition to be heard. Now, follow me real close right here. Jacob wanted to go home. He wanted to get to the promised land. But I want you to understand three things about this right here and listen to me good. His petition relied on the will of another. His petition relied on the will of another. In verse 29, the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He called his son Joseph and said unto him, if I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand in my thigh, deal kindly and true with me, bury me not, I pray, in Egypt. Now, he says this right here. He says, if I found grace in your sight. He says, the only way I know that I'm going to get out of Egypt, which is always a picture of the world. The only way that I know that I'm ever going to get out of Egypt, out of the world, and make heaven my home, is I have to rely on the will of someone else. I've got to go and request to Him for Him to take me. If He don't want to take me, I can't go. Because see, it's not about whether I've earned it. It's not about whether I deserve it. It's about if I have found grace in thy sight. And see, Jacob is 147 years old, and he can't get back to the promised land on his own. He's too old. He's too feeble. He can't make it on his own. If he's going to make it to the promised land, it's going to be based on the will of someone else. Joseph is going to have to be in agreement with Jacob to get him back to the promised land. Can I tell you, the only way you and I are going to make it to heaven is based on the will of Jesus. And can I tell you something? Your life has to line up in agreement with him. That's the only way you're going to make it. See, because Joseph, Jacob never came to him and demanded to go. This is his son. This is his father. Certainly he had right to demand it, did he not? But you know what? Jacob never done that. Jacob never went and said, now son, I've been good to you in this life. Son, I've done well. Son, I took care of you. Son, I raised you. And I lost you about 20 years there, but I thought you was dead. You know, I didn't know any. Now that I've been with you here. Now, Joseph, now do this for your old daddy. Now, come on, take me back to Egypt. He never done any of that stuff. He said, the only way I know I'm going to get there is because of the will of someone else. Can I just remind you, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The way you're going to get to heaven is based on the will of God. God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Folks, let me tell you something. It's always been God's will for you to be saved. It's always been God's will for you to get to heaven. And it always will be the will of God for you to be saved. But can I tell you that if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to rely on the will of another. And not only rely on the will of another, but you're going to have to rely on the work of another. If you're going to make it to the promised land, you're going to have to rely on the work of another. Look what he says in verse 30. Jacob says, but I will lie with my fathers. Now what he's saying here, he's saying now, even if you don't take me to Egypt, he said, I'm not going to be in this body anyway. He says, I'm going to lie with my fathers. He said, but I will lie with my fathers. But look what he says. He said, thou shalt carry me out of Egypt. He says, if I'm going to get out of this place, somebody else is going to have to do the work. Oh, y'all follow me this morning? If you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be because somebody else did the work. You don't get to heaven on your works. You don't get to heaven based on the fact that you're as good as anybody else or you're not as bad as the next one. You don't get to heaven based on your church attendance. You don't get to heaven based on your membership. You don't get to heaven based on what you put in that plate when it went by. You don't get to heaven based on your genealogy and what tree limb you came through. You don't get to heaven based through any of that stuff, whether you're Independent Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, General Baptist, Southern Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Holiness. It don't matter. None of that is going to get you to heaven. The only way you'll ever go to the promised land is through the work of someone else. And that someone else is Jesus Christ. If the work of Calvary's cross wasn't enough, then nothing will ever be enough. If Him dying and taking your sin and putting it on His body and taking the punishment of your sins is not enough to get you to heaven, nothing will ever be enough to get you to heaven. There remaineth therefore no sacrifice for sin if the blood of Jesus can't get you to heaven. Folks, it's all based on the work of another. It's based on the will of another. And then look at this one right here. If you're going to make it to the promised land, it's based on the word of another. It's based on the word of another. Because see, he said, Joseph, I want you to get me out of Egypt and go bury me in the promised land. And the Bible said, in verse number 30, Joseph looks at him and says, I will do as thou hast said. Jacob still wasn't fully convinced. And he looks over at him and he says, swear unto me. And he swear unto him, Joseph did, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed head. You know what he was going on? He knew he wasn't going to be alive if this would ever happen. So he was going to trust Joseph at his word. And if you and I are going to make heaven our home, we have to rely on the word of another. We have to rely on the Word of God. We don't get to heaven. Can I just remind you that this right here says you are begotten by the Word. You don't get saved any other way unless you get saved through this book right here. You must be saved according to the Word. And folks, if we're going to go to heaven, it's going to be based on the Word of God. And I mentioned this, I preached this at another church not long back, and I've said it here a couple of times. You know, God says in that end day we stand before God in judgment. He's going to look at those folks that are saved and born again. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. But you know what? Our entrance is based on His Word, isn't it? We don't enter in unless we hear those words. But do you think God is going to say those words if those words don't apply to us? Is He going to say well done to you and I if we've not done anything well? Is He going to say thou good and faithful servant if we've never been faithful? Is He going to say those things? Because see, we're only going to get to heaven based on the word of another. It's not about what I think, Brother Clifton, about myself. It's not about what you think about me. It's about what He thinks about me. And see, I stand in judgment based upon that right there. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, Preacher, you can't never say that person wasn't saved. He said, you don't know their heart. And I said, well, you got a point. I said, but let me put something back at you. I said, you can't go in there and preach that he was saved. Because you don't know his heart neither. We can't stand the idea of someone being judgmental. Oh, God, you can't be judgmental of that person. You don't know his heart. But they're only looking at the negative side of that. You can't say he wasn't saved and went to hell because we don't want to hear that. Well, what about saying he was saved and went to heaven? I don't know that neither. If I can't know his heart, then I can't know it either way, can I?
I see some of you looking at me like,
well, explain that to me then, all right? If I can't know it one way, how can I know it the other way? You know? You can't. Because it's all based on the Word of God. It's not based on my word. It's all based on the Word of God. And I just tell you, you're not going to make it to the promised land unless you go by the way of the Word. And the last thing, and I'm done. Give me 2 minutes. Look at this. He saw the pull of home, the petition to be heard. He got his wish. He based everything on the will, the work, and the word of another. And then you see the peace that was had. Verse 31, after it's all done, Joseph said, I'll take you, Dad. He said, swear it unto me, son. He said, I swear. And the Bible says he bows his head on the bed. Peace come into his soul. You know what he was saying? He was saying, because I've based my final destination on your will, on your work, and on your word, I can be at peace. Man, I hope you're getting this. If you're not basing your entrance into heaven on the will of God, on the work of Christ, and on the word, you can't ever have peace in this life. You'll always be at the end of the road and someone say, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Nope. Do you really want to reach that point? I had a fellow tell me that here just a few weeks back. I said, if you died right now, I said, would you go to heaven right now today? He said, well, I hope so. No peace. No peace whatsoever. What happens if you don't? There's only one shot. There's only one shot in this life. And you won't make it unless you base your entrance on heaven on the will of God, on the work of God, and on the Word of God. When you do that, the Bible said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What are you basing your entrance on? What are you basing your entrance on? Is it on your baptism? There's a good one right there. Well, we can preach that real good, but I won't. I ain't got time. But everybody thinks everything gets baptized is saved. I can tell you it ain't. I got baptized when I was 8 years old, but I wasn't saved. We had a fella come up here and stand here not long back after our camp meeting and stand up and say, I was a deacon in the church for I don't know how many years and said, I wasn't saved. What are you basing it on? Are you basing it on a book where somebody wrote your name at a church? Your letter? Are you basing it on... What are you basing it on? It must be based on God's will, God's work, and God's Word. If you'll base it on that, you will be assured of making heaven your home. Aren't you glad we got a place to go? We'd ask you to stand this morning.